I invite you now to hear God's word to us from the letter to the Ephesians in the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 11. The gifts God gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth, building itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. In the summer of 2019 BP, when the leaders of our church gathered to pray and dream and plan for the years ahead at Second, years we envisioned as years of plenty, the passage we just heard from the letter to the Ephesians framed our discernment and animated our conversations. It was the focal text as we thought about the coming years. Ephesians, written to an early Christian community struggling to determine and then cling to its core identity in a complex, shifting culture, the letter shines a spotlight on the distinctive marks of what it means to be the church, to be the church. 2 years ago, we began with belonging, the conviction that we belong to each other because we all belong to God. And haven't those Lego stress blocks come in handy these last 2 years? Last year, gripped by pandemic, strained by compound crises, we turned our attention to the essential truth of Christian unity. And today, leaning into that call of renewal we first heard 2 years ago, we begin a year of emphasis on equipping. As we begin a third program year centered on these same verses from Ephesians, I believe a confession is in order. It comes from me, and here it is. The text did not arrive on my doorstep in a flash of lightning or a booming voice from the heavens. It was not even the result of lengthy group discernment among our session and staff. This is a passage I have carried with me on my heart for over a decade now, because it was the passage that was preached on the day of my ordination to ministry. The preacher that day touched on all aspects of the fourth chapter of Ephesians, but the day centered the sermon on this phrase, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. This, the preacher proclaimed, is the primary role of the pastor. Not to do the work of ministry on the people's behalf, not to lead the saints into ministry, not even to care for the saints as they do ministry. The central task of the pastor is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. It is a call to which I've been aspiring since January 6th of 2008. In that time, though, the aperture through which I view my call has widened. Today, as I read this text, I see equipping as the ministry of the pastor, yes, but I also see it as God's mission for the whole church. You see, the subject of the sentence that begins the chapter is God. And we shouldn't lose sight of that. God is the one who gives a diverse array of gifts, some prophets, some teachers, some evangelists, some teachers. God equips the members of Christ's body, the community of faith. Through the giving of gifts, God intends to equip the church for the work of ministry. So the focus is not on the gifts, not even on the recipients, but on the giver. As Evelyn Underhill, the great mystic, wrote a century ago, God is the interesting thing about religion. God governs the sentence. God alone is responsible for the equipping. Now, those who are equipped are the saints. We'll have the chance to reflect more fully on this word later in the year. You might know there's a whole day dedicated to saints. But it's enough for now to say that the saints here include you and me. We are the ones who are being equipped for the work of ministry, but we are not alone. The term in the New Testament is not restrictive, but inclusive. God intends to equip not some, but all of God's people for the work of ministry. There are no exceptions to the rule. We are the saints. And then there is that verb, equip. As we were planning the theme for this program year, there was some sense among our team that we might want to update that language a bit. After all, equip is not exactly a word we hear or use every day. How about something like preparing the church for the work of ministry? Or in his paraphrase, The Message, Eugene Peterson captures it this way: God handed out gifts to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work. I like that. But I also remain partial to that old word, equip. And I found a good reason for that in doing some study on the origin of the word, and it is at this moment that all you non-geeks can tune out for just a moment. The English word equip comes to us through French, which also gives us the noun which translates team. So there's that. But most etymologists think the origin is actually Old Norse. The word skipa, which was a technical term used to describe the act of boarding a ship, a useful term in that time and place. Now that will preach. In fact, it just did. What if we conceived of this program year as the act of boarding a ship together, training ourselves and preparing to set sail into a beautiful and broken world where the Spirit of God is already ahead of us, all aboard? For what purpose? Well, the work of ministry. Here, in this place, we are equipped to do God's work. And here's the crucial shift. The work is out there. God is a sending God. We've got to set sail. Many images and metaphors have been employed both in Scripture and in the centuries since the formation of the canon to capture the purpose and practice of the church. They apply to various contexts and eras of history. Some come and go. For a long time in this country, the church, and for that matter, the nation itself, was described using the image of a city on a hill. boldly beckoning all people to its shining magnetic light. Its roots are in the Sermon on the Mount, but the specific application to our land was made by the Puritan preacher John Winthrop in a stirring sermon preached to the Massachusetts Bay Colony in 1630. Winthrop said, "We must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are on us. So that if we shall deal falsely with our God, He will withdraw His present help from us, and we shall be made a story and a byword through the world." Now, for decades, perhaps even centuries, the metaphor worked for the church. A light lifted high in the world, people streaming from the north and the south and the east and the west into the holy city of God for inspiration and instruction. This is what we might call the attractional model of the church, a city on a hill. But my friends, we live in a different time, a time described as post-Christendom, or even the post-Christian era. Statistics bear this out painfully. We can deny it, lament it, resist it, or we can prayerfully discern a path forward that asks how God intends to use the church today. That's what I'm trying to do. It's what I believe we are all called to do. What is the mission of the church? What is the call of Jesus' followers in this moment? I've got one for you. How about this? A metaphor tailor-made for 2021. The church is a charging station, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. No longer overly obsessed with attraction, but well suited for sending. Not a fortress built upon a hill, but a dynamic network of energetic, electric faith, where God's people are fully charged for our mission in the world. Isn't this what we have to offer? Isn't this what we feel called to give? And isn't this what we all need? Imagine you are thinking of inviting a friend or a classmate or a coworker or a neighbor to church. Here's one way to frame the invitation. "I really think you'd like my church. The people there are so friendly. The space is beautiful. The worship is meaningful. And most weeks it only lasts an hour." There's nothing wrong with that, but try this one. "You should come try our church. That place is alive with the Spirit of God. It fills me up and sends me out for the week ahead. It challenges me to live faithfully all week long." I think you get the contrast here. I do most of my writing on a laptop, and I love to write in coffee shops. Occasionally, I'll leave my laptop's charger at home on accident, and when I do, I'll write for a while, admittedly nervous the whole time, because I know that sooner or later, an icon in the top right corner that looks like a battery will turn red. And then a message will pop up on my screen. It says, "Your laptop will sleep soon, unless plugged in to a charger." My pastoral sense of your lives and my own experience these days is that most of us spend a great deal of time in the red zone when it comes to our spiritual batteries. What if Second Church imagined itself a spiritual charging station for the saints, for young adults who long for a deeper vision of meaningful life than what's been given to them, for neighbors who have been depleted by constant struggle to care for their families, for those in our city who are left behind, cast aside, forgotten, or turned away, for parents desperately seeking to raise faithful children in a world that doesn't always encourage that goal, for leaders who need a better vision for the common good of what matters most, for older adults seeking community in a sea of loneliness, for children who will inherit a world of chaos and fragility, for all who need a charge, all who long to be equipped for the work of ministry. So, Second Church, here's your challenge. Here's the opportunity ahead of us to get serious about equipping saints for the work of ministry. Let's not be satisfied any longer with tracking attendance or attracting attention, with growing the budget or beautifying the building. Let's take this charge into the places where we spend the vast majority of our time. Let's make the most of the chance to serve, to lead, to transform, to bless as we have been blessed, to equip as we have been equipped, to charge the world with the message of the gospel. For I am absolutely convinced that if you are charged up, the call of God in those ordinary encounters will be abundantly clear. Your senses will be tuned to the whispers of the Spirit. So when did it happen to you? When did the God who equipped you for ministry send you beyond comfort and ease, beyond self-obsession and your careful plans, to embrace the work of ministry? When were you called to take a risk, to be faithful to the one who has claimed you? Could it be that moment for you is this moment? Could it be that time for us is this time? Is there some tug on your life that you've been ignoring, resisting? Some ministry God has already equipped you to do. The preacher on that ordination day in January of 2008 in Atlanta, the one who chose the text that has shaped much of my ministry, was my father. Of course, his shaping of me didn't begin that day, and it surely didn't end then. Dad was the first preacher I ever heard, and his preaching has surely formed my life in ways I'll never fully understand. 2 weeks ago, Dad retired after more than four decades in congregational ministry. Spent a lot of time these last 14 days reflecting on the impact of his ministry. I'm utterly convinced that it will never be told in numbers, or even in the stories of people he brought to faith or to the church. No, Dad's impact is described in the testimony of those who, through his ministry, were equipped and sent back into the world as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. One man now in his 50s, who was in Dad's first youth group, summed it up so beautifully: "Thank you for being Jesus to all, and sharing the gospel in word and deed." Your charge is nothing less than that: to live in the world as Christ calls us. I have no doubt that I'm here today because my father preached and lived a compelling gospel, one that captivated and inspired me. And having been so blessed, I'm determined to pay those gifts forward in my life and in this community. Having been equipped by God, I'm compelled to pursue the work of ministry with everything I have. And that's your call too. You are God's equipped and sent people. So don't be discouraged. Don't be distracted or divided. Don't be depleted. Keep your eyes on the one who has called you. Keep your heart tuned to the one whose life is at work within yours. Second Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, a charging station for the people of God. The ministry begins at the doors of the church. Let's get to work. Amen.